I'll give you my memory stick, Simon, then you can find it. There we go. Right, so if we can go on to... which slide is it? It's about six or seven. It's the one that quotes Colossians 1, 9 to 14. That's the one. So I'll read it. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. Paul says this. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And really what we're going to do this morning is just to go through this, verse by verse. And it's often very helpful to slow down when we look at Scripture. It's easy to read through something and just get the sense of it and think that you understand it. But actually, especially with Paul's writing and some of the other New Testament writings, it's best to slow down and take note of what we're reading, because it's quite dense. There's a lot of material in here. So, first question we need to ask ourselves is, Paul says, and so from the day we heard. Heard what is the question? So let's look back to Colossians 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. So just to remind you who these people were, Paul had never met anybody in the church in Colossae. He never visited them. Most of them didn't know him. They were new Christians. The church was probably only about 7 years old at that time. They're all new believers by definition, because there weren't many old believers, because these were the early days of the church. And as I said, when I did the first session on this, the big picture, the Colossian Christians were ordinary people, just like you and me. This wasn't a town that was wealthy. It wasn't a place full of academics and wisdom. It was just an ordinary little place. It was a bit down at heel. There'd been an earthquake there fairly soon before. So they were people like farmers of crops and sheep. They dyed wool. They sold wool and textiles. Some of the people in the church would have been slaves. Ordinary people who responded to the gospel. And just like us, they were working it out in their daily lives. They were trying to be fruitful on their front lines. And Paul describes them as being in Christ, and they're in Colossae. So they're in Christ and they're in Colossae. They've got a dual identity. As I said before, we're in Christ and we're in Elsham. We've got a dual identity as well. And like them, we're working out the call of the gospel in our daily lives. So Paul hadn't met them. How does he feel about them? I'm just assuming we're keeping up. No, next slide. I'm just going to keep talking and leave you to work out where I am. Thank you. How does Paul feel about them, these people he'd never met? And there's this lovely analogy in Tom Wright's commentary on Colossians. He says he saw a mother duck leading seven ducklings across a road. And they come from a pond on one side of the road, and they're going to a lake in a park. And it was a road with cars going along it. And there were cats and dogs around, and there was this mother duck just leading the seven ducklings. And he says, Paul, in prison in Ephesus, which is where he was when he wrote Colossians, must often have felt like a mother duck, a little church just starting up, full of energy and enthusiasm, but hardly yet aware of the great dangers and problems that were to be faced. He can't even be with them in person to guide them and teach them. So what does Paul do? What can he do? He does two things. And the first thing is he writes this letter to them. A wonderful letter full of instruction, spiritual practical advice, encouragement. But the second thing he does, which is what we're going to look at this morning, particularly focused on this prayer, is he prays for them. And he says, and in this passage, he's giving them an insight into what he prays when he prays for them. And I was thinking this morning, this is incredibly valuable. Here's Paul, this great apostle, And he is showing us, just as he showed the Colossian Christians, when I sit down, when I kneel in prayer, and I pray for you, this is what I pray for you. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? And although Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, remember, this is scripture. So although Paul was writing it, it was his own words, he was guided by the Holy Spirit, because this is scripture. That's how scripture works. It's written by human beings who are using their own personality, their own skills, but they're driven along, as Peter says, by the Holy Spirit, like a wind. So this is not just Paul's prayer for the people at Colossae. It's Paul's prayer, I believe, for the whole church, for anybody on their front lines, just like you and me. And it's also the Holy Spirit's prayer for Christians, for believers on the front line. This is what's on the heart of God for us. And this isn't the only prayer in the Bible, obviously. There are others like this. But I was thinking, if we could just take this prayer on board and understand it and pray it for ourselves and our friends and our church, what a difference it would make in the life of the church. And the other thing we need to remember is, although Paul isn't around to intercede for us, we have an intercessor. And we've been talking about him a lot this morning. Jesus, who always lives to make intercession for us. He's in heaven praying. And if this prayer is on the heart of the Holy Spirit, who put it on the heart of Paul, then this prayer is on the heart of Christ, our intercessor in heaven, who always lives to make intercession for us. There's one mediator, Paul says, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have a man who is also God praying for us in heaven. And I believe this prayer is on his heart for you and me and for this church. So let's get into the prayer. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Do you think that's exaggeration? No, I don't think Paul exaggerated. I think Paul was a man who constantly spent time in prayer. And I think he was constantly thinking about this young church, these young believers. He was always praying. So moving on, jumping a slide, we have not ceased to pray for you. He says in chapter 4, verse 12 of Colossians, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. So here Paul is saying, it's not just me praying for you, it's Epaphras as well. He's doing exactly the same. He's always on his knees for you as well. Epaphras was probably the one who planted the church in Colossae. He was from Colossae. He went to Ephesus, and he probably took the gospel back to Colossae and planted the church. So this is about persistence in prayer. I'm not going to develop that, but they're always praying. He's not ceasing to pray for the church in Colossae. So let's get into verse 9. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So here is Paul saying, this is the first thing I ask for you. Every time I pray for you, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual can mean all sorts of things, especially these days, but also in those days, it had a very broad meaning. Spiritual could mean sitting in your back garden, listening to wind chimes, trying not to tread on ants. Now, it can be anything, can't it? You can make spiritual anything that you want it to be. But it doesn't mean that here. The Greek word is pneumatikos, and it means from the Holy Spirit. And here, unusually, the English Standard Version doesn't translate it literally, but the NIV does translate it literally, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So Paul is praying that they may be filled with knowledge of the will of God through all the wisdom and understanding that the Holy Spirit gives. So what does he mean by knowledge of his will? And it's easy when you first look at that to think, well, it means, what does God want us to do next? A sort of leadership thing, maybe. What's the direction of the church? What's the will of God for the church? Strategy. And I think it does include that, but it's much more basic than that. And again, Tom Wright is very helpful. The foundation of what he prays for is that the new Christian instinct may become firmly implanted in them. Just as the mother duck wants her brood to be able to work out for themselves how to feed, to avoid danger, and to live wisely in a threatening environment, So Paul longs to see young Christians coming to know for themselves what God's will is. So how do I, as a new believer, as a young believer, as a long-standing Christian, learn to work out in my life what the will of God is? That's what Paul's talking about here. And he's praying that they be filled with the knowledge of that will. And on the next slide, not just know God's will, but be full of the knowledge of his will. Paul doesn't pray little prayers. He always uses words like full. Be full of the knowledge of his will, full to overflowing with knowing the will of God. And not just having the knowledge, but having it through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And then we get on to verse 10, which is the next thing that he always prays for them every time he prays. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There's so much in that verse, isn't there? It's very, very dense with material. So he's talking here about our walk, and Lou helpfully brought that picture of somebody walking with God. And this idea of the walk with God is a very Hebrew idea, but it's also now a very Christian idea. We walk with God. We think about walking with Jesus, don't we? And that's the analogy that Paul is using here. He's saying, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He prays that these people, and I think us as well, will walk with Jesus in a manner that's worthy of him, fully pleasing to him. He's praying that their lives will please Jesus as they carry out their daily walk, as they walk on their front lines. And notice the verse starts with so as. It links it to the previous verse, being full of the knowledge of God's will, so that you can walk with God in this way, so that you can be fully pleasing to him. And then on the next slide, bearing fruit. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. A worthy walk with God leads to good fruit. And this is all about fruitfulness on the front line, isn't it? In every good work. Okay, bearing fruit in every good work. But notice that the good works are fruit. They're not a price that is paid to be accepted by God. The price for acceptance by God was Christ and his death. You don't earn acceptance by God by good work. Good work is fruit. It grows when you walk with Jesus. And he prays that they'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's praying that they experience his wisdom, that they walk well with him, that they're pleasing to him, that they bear fruit in every good work, and also that they increase in the knowledge of God all the time. As we walk with him, we get to know him better. If you go for a long walk with somebody and you chat on the way, you get to know them, don't you? Being with somebody means you get to know them. So the next slide, knowledge of God's will in our daily walk includes God showing us how and where to walk daily. Part of walking with Jesus is to say, what do you want me to do today, Lord? Or more specific than that, what do I do now, Lord? I've got this situation, I've got this person. What do I do? That's part of the walk. It's part of fruitfulness. New life will need to a new walk, a new lifestyle, and fruit, Paul is saying. And remember that this is all through the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Now, this is just two lines of what Paul prays. But there's so much stuff there, isn't there? That's why we need to slow down and break it down. And this is really just an overview. We could spend a lot more time on it. So then, let's do a summary of verses 9 and 10. And on the next slide, I've put in red the things that you could really slow down and think about, meditate on, if you like. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So that's two verses. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 11. This is a sort of blessing that Paul prays over them. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So he prays for them to be strengthened. And I said on the slide, what does the duck want for the ducklings? Well, the duck wants her ducklings to survive. She wants them to get stronger. And that's what Paul is praying for the Colossian Christians. He prays that they'll be strengthened. But not just any strength, but strength that comes with all power according to his glorious might. God's power is the source of their strength. It's not just human power, it's divine power that he's praying for them. And then on the next slide, I've said, remember session one, the big picture. And this is my summary of what that big picture showed, that it's all about Jesus. It's not Jesus plus anything else, it's all about Jesus. He's the only creator, the only sustainer of creation, the only head of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, preeminent, supreme in everything, God with us, the only savior. Imagine all that power. And Paul is praying, I pray that out of that power, God will strengthen you so that you have power. And this is on the heart of the Holy Spirit for us. And notice, again, Paul says, not just power, but all power. Not just endurance, but all endurance. He's praying big, as he always does. Paul doesn't ask for anything in half measures. And if you know Colossians 1, 15 to 20, if you're here for the big picture session, you know that I emphasize that in this poem, Paul is saying all things. It's a sort of refrain all the way through. And this echoes that. All power, all endurance. And then he goes on. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Patience with joy. It's not just a grumpy or grudging patience. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I know Christians should be patient, so I'm going to grit my teeth and be patient. Now, Paul is praying for patience with joy, not begrudging patience. And not just endurance, having to put up with things that could be incredibly tough, but for putting up with things with joy, endurance with joy. And we could expand on that, but we're not going to do that. Then verses 12 to 14, which is the last section of this prayer. Giving thanks to the Father. Now, if you took that out of context, you could think Paul is saying, I am giving thanks to the Father for you, but he's not. He's praying that they will go on always giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul's talking about a new exodus. He's talking about the new exodus of the new covenant that we just celebrated this morning by taking communion. That's the love feast of the new exodus. And Paul is saying, I want you always to give thanks to the Father, because he's qualified you to share an inheritance with the saints. The saints means everybody who's ever lived, who's part of the church, who's come to God through Christ. All believers in Christ through all the ages, past, present, and future, we share in that inheritance. And he's talking to Gentiles here. He's talking to people who would not inherit the promises of God. And there's so much about that in Ephesians, isn't there, where Paul's saying, once you were strangers and aliens in a foreign land, but now you've been brought into God's family. Now you've got a passport, and your passport gets you into heaven, inheritance with the saints in light. And you can feel his heart just overflowing. I want you to go on being grateful for that. I want you to give thanks for this new exodus. Giving thanks to the Father on the next slide. Paul's praying that they will be thankful to the Father who set the slaves free, them. And some of them, remember, might actually have been slaves. And Paul's saying, thank God for the fact that you're free. He wants them to live lives that are full of gratitude to God, who's qualified them to share in that inheritance. And their good works and fruit haven't qualified them. God's grace is the only ground of qualification. And the next slide. He wants them to understand the rescue mission that's taken place so that they can live in gratitude. And we've come from an old dark domain of darkness, sin, and death into a new kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, Jesus. And in a way, that idea of the ducks and the pond and the lake sort of shows us something about it. It's not a perfect analogy, because the pond might have been a perfectly nice place, but just too small for them. But here we're talking about a pond that was horrible and grotty and full of sin and darkness. And we're like the ducks who've got out, and we're on our way to this beautiful lake. But we're not going from a pond to a lake. We're going from a dark world that had us in captivity, sin that had us in captivity, to our inheritance in heaven. And he talks about redemption, in whom we have redemption. And it's there, it's the picture. Whenever Paul talks about redemption, it's a picture of the slave market. And you and I were standing there in the slave market, and Jesus came along and said, I'm having him, I'm having her, and I've paid the price. That's what redemption means. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Next slide. Just think about the big picture again. This is all about Jesus. And if you want a summary of the prayer, that's on the next slide. I said a summary of the prayer, question mark, because it's actually quite hard to summarize. But this is basically it. A prayer that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with wisdom and understanding from the Spirit, that they'll walk with the Lord and bear fruit, that they'll be strengthened with divine power to live their new lives and for endurance and patience with joy, that they'll live with hearts full of gratitude for their rescue through Christ. And then just wrapping up on the next slide, you've been looking at this heading all the time I've been talking, Mouthpiece for Truth and Justice. I wonder if it's occurred to you, well, what has all this got to do with Mouthpiece for Truth and Justice? And it's this. We're the people of the new Exodus. We live in a new kingdom. We don't live in the old pond, we live in the new lake. Our identity is in Christ, who has bought us forgiveness, and he's brought us into his kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God. It's partially here, but not fully here yet. But we live in the benefit of the kingdom, which will come fully one day. So God's forgiveness of us, and the fact that we are starting to experience life in the kingdom, gives us an awareness of the justice and mercy of God. The kingdom of God is a place of justice and mercy. Read the Gospels and see what Jesus said about the kingdom. And that should give us, as believers who've been brought into this new kingdom, who've been rescued, an awareness of justice and mercy towards others. And this is nothing to do with politics. You could make it to do with politics, but it isn't. It's a sense of what's in here, in our heart, when we experience the justice and mercy and truth of the kingdom of God. It makes us aware when there's injustice and lack of truth, and it hurts, doesn't it? It often hurts. So what happens next? What's the application for this? Just wrapping up very quickly because we're out of time. Session 6, which you'll be doing in your growth groups this week, you'll be watching the DVD, there'll be discussion in your groups, and you'll see that this is applied about truth and justice and how it affects us as Christians and how we react to injustice and lack of truth. We're talking about fruitfulness on the front line. Paul's prayer puts bearing fruit in context for us. It's a fruit that comes out of these things that he prays for us. And I think the main application I want to bring is learn to pray this prayer. Don't just forget about it, but look at it again. Study it. Go into more detail than I've had a chance to do this morning. And pray that for yourself. Pray that for your Christian friends. Pray that for your growth group. Pray it for the church. Can we stand together? I think I'd like to end just by praying this over us. So can we stand and let's just receive this. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you put this on the heart of Paul. And that it wasn't just for the church at Colossae, but it was for all of your church, past, present and future. We thank you, Lord, that we have a mediator, a man in heaven who's at the right hand of the Father, who always lives to make intercession for us. And Lord, I believe that this prayer is on your heart when you pray for us, when you pray for me, when you pray for my brothers and sisters here, when you pray for us as a church in the front line in North Norfolk. And Lord, we just receive this. And so we pray that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We pray that we may be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to our Heavenly Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Lord, you have delivered us from the domain of darkness, and you have transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord.